This afternoon, our focus is on the teaching of Lord's Day 4. In connection with that, I'd like to read with you Genesis 3, verse 1 through 9. And we take and go to the New Testament passage from Matthew 21 and 22. Genesis 3 tells us and reveals us the fall into sin by man in paradise. Let us listen to God's word. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they saw that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" That's far from Genesis. Let us now turn to Matthew 21. We will read a most remarkable parable of the Lord about a wedding feast. In fact, it is the very last parable that the Lord has spoken. And he also his teachings also to the Pharisees and the Jews. Matthew 21, we start with verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. As far as our scripture reading is the word of God, and it is a great debate among many explainers of God's word about, but who was now that one man? So that, at the end of the sermon, we will also give a look at that one man that did not have a wedding garment on. I should not forget reading Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4 reads or asks questions, and the answers as follows. "But does not God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man cannot do? No, for God so created man that he was able to do it. But man, at the instigation of the devil, in deliberate disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with our original sin as well as our actual sins. Therefore, he will punish them by just judgment, both now and eternally, as he has declared, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Galatians 3, verse 10. "But is God not also merciful?" God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. His justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. As far as the reading of the Catechism in Lord's Day 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be greatly rejoicing when you receive a message from a well-known person that says, "I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart." The sender might be your spouse, your parent, your fiancé, or a close relative, maybe a friend. Receiving such a message is very enthralling. The sender very well knows your life situation and concerns with its ups and downs. Be absorbed in all that, you receive the much-needed message of support. I love you with all my heart. With all my heart and soul, you could say too. It means the sender is with you in everything and with everything. Well, it could be that you react on this. No, I never have received such a message. Well, I encourage you and everyone to keep listening, even when you hear how depraved we are. So this afternoon, the teaching of the Catechism is God is just and loving in punishing man's sin. 3 points, his punishment is fully deserved. His punishment is eternal. His punishment is not in conflict with his mercy. God is just and loving in punishing man's sin. First is then, his punishment is fully deserved. Congregation, the content of this Lord's Day 4 is complex. Very complex. It refers to the justice of God, to the disobedience of man, to the instigation of the devil, and to the consequences of man's fall, even God's curse. And yes, it also brings up God's mercy. All that in the context is very hard to digest, let alone to describe. And let's note too that the Catechism points to God with the most loftiest words. God is described as the most high majesty of God. And finally, the complexity of Lord's Day 4 has become even more a problem for people today, for us today. Our culture is focused on man's self, on self-worth, self-help, self-performing, self-righteousness. If you need to give correction of something he or she has done or doesn't like, a person is immediately up in arms. No wonder that in our culture, the biblical and authoritative teaching of our wretched state becomes less and less acceptable. And overall, transgressing God's commandments are not regarded or hardly regarded as sin. And most probably, Lord's Day 4, is not your favorite one. However, it totally belongs to our confession. Not to say that our catechism takes it as a very important base for its teaching. And so this afternoon, how do we deal with the important, complex teaching of Lord's Day 4? For starters, let's observe that only three Lord's Days deal specifically with our falling away from God. But that's not merely a miserable introduction, a short introduction to the first stage of our life. Stage that we then are inclined easily to forget when dealing with the rest of the catechism. That's not the case. The truth of our sin and misery and God's response to that is woven throughout the whole fabric of the catechism. The truth of our poor and miserable state belongs to the garment of our faith. And through the preaching of the gospel, we are encouraged time and again to put on that garment. Why? Because that humble but festive garment of faith covers our spiritual nakedness before God and before each other. It makes us acceptable in the presence of our holy God. What's even more exciting, the garment of faith becomes our festive dress for the wedding feast of our God, of God's Son. Okay, let's now turn to question 9. And that question is quite daring. And yet, it is pastoral too. Because that question pops up, let's admit, very quickly pops up in our mind. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what we cannot do, what man cannot do at all? A very clear answer is given to that question. A definite no is given. It has the significance of absolutely not. That God does not do us an injustice. Because consider the extraordinary profile of how God had made man. In Genesis 1 and 2, Scripture speaks highly about how man was created. Look, he was created in the beautiful image of God. And no other creature, man, as no other creature, man could talk and walk, commune with the most high majesty of God. Man could respond to God's love of him by the strength of his own love. He could rejoice with God's glory. Yes, Adam and Eve could care, protect, and develop God's creation. And in holy marriage, they could bring forth new and pure, glorious life. There were hardly any limits or borders for us, for man in paradise. Nevertheless, there was a huge difference between God and man. God was God, and man was man. God was the sovereign king of all. Adam was not a king God. he was a suzerain king, that is, a ruler under God. Therefore, he should not emulate God, trying to take the place of God, not at all. That would be evil rebellion to the most high majesty of God. Now, in order to safeguard Adam for that rebellion, God had made one definite no road or no take sign in the garden. And children here in the church, as everyone knows, what was forbidden to Adam and Eve? And we read it this afternoon. Adam and Eve should not go on their road to the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil and then eat its fruit. Such a deed would make man guilty of grabbing God's crown. That would be serious disobedience. With a big word, that would be insubordination. That is rebellious defiance. Actually, that kind of revolt before had happened in heaven. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us much about that evil event, only that it happened by the devil. He was the instigator of the mutiny by God's fallen angels in heaven. And so he became the ruler of darkness. Well, in one or another way, the devil broke into paradise. And there he hid himself. Where? In the forbidden tree. He managed to lure man past the stop sign of that tree. He made them also ignore the no-take sign. And unbelievingly, with his insidious lies, the devil prompted man to eat of that tree. Though God's opponent motivated Eve first to eat and after her Adam too, man can never use the luring words of Satan as an excuse. Man is guilty for the full 100%. For man went past the words of God. The Maker had given them all the necessary skills and tools for a life of love and obedience to Him. Look, God didn't make man a liar. God didn't make man a thief or an adulterer. Neither was man created as a murderer, a blasphemer, or a scorner of God. Congregation, through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit makes us extremely careful that we don't argue or rebel against our sovereign God, let alone that we make excuses. You cannot hide behind the devil, neither can you do so behind Adam and Eve. With the previous Lord's Day, we confessed that in Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So it's perfectly legitimate to interchange Adam's name for ours. And therefore, the testimony of Scripture is loud and clear. I and you, we sinned. We confess even, we deliberately sinned, willfully. And it still goes on. In paradise, therefore, we ignored the warning signs. And there we totally went off track. In paradise, we wrecked our life against the tree of good and evil. There we robbed ourselves of all the beauty God had clothed us with. And God goes scot-free. For with him, there is no injustice at all. We are guilty. We nevertheless will see that in Christ, God yet has set his heart on us, loving us. He will bring us through the depths of sin and misery to the height of eternal festive glory. Nevertheless, God goes that way through severe punishment. Brings us to our second point. Loved ones, we all agree that the guilty one needs punishment. If it concerns indeed only a light offense, the punishment will be light. But question 10 and answer 10 uses the word apostasy. That word apostasy is used for our disobedience. Now to us, that word apostasy is known because it's here in the Catechism. Now actually, what does it mean, apostasy? You might know that in 1563, a long time ago, the Heidelberg Catechism was written. It was written in the German language. The English word apostasy is a translation of the German word abfall. That's A-B-F-A-L-L, abfall. And that points to a terrible and horrible event. For example, like a crash of an airplane full with people. You can also think of the unfaithfulness in marriage. Adultery leads to divorce, and adultery breaks a strong bond. Well, such a terrible event happened in paradise. Man divorced himself from God. Man cut the bond with God and made a terrible tumble, a terrible crash, an upfall. The action was totally done by man, by us. In the foregoing, we saw that man forsook God. And after that, he even ran away from God, hiding in the bushes. What did God do after that terrible event? Did he immediately drop man, forsaking him in all its misery, just left him alone in his misery, thrown himself into it? Didn't God care anymore? That didn't happen. For reason of divine love, God was searching him out, as you also have read, and called him, Adam, Adam, where are you? Shows that God wouldn't drop Adam into nothing. With and in divine love, God would save him. Neither though would God turn a blind eye to man's apostasy. The most beautiful piece of creation, the pearl of God's image, man, so to speak, had thrown himself in his own beauty into the mud by taking the cap of the devil. Now, the holy God didn't let that go. Our confession describes God's reaction that he is terribly angry on man. He's terribly angry on our disobedience. And that reaction shouldn't have been a surprise to Adam, should neither be to us. Because at Adam's job description, to take care and to be the ruler of the earth, was added a clear clause To his job description was added this one. If he would not heed God's prohibition in regard to the tree of good and evil, he would die death, even eternal death. If God's people leave him, if they divorce themselves from him, God will forsake them with his eternal punishment. The Old Testament shows that God's people continued to load a mountain of wrongdoings on them. Time and again, their wrongs was met with God's punishment of famine. You read it all through the Old Testament, especially the prophets. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes, even with the darkness of an exile. And that exile was kind of hell to God's people, to God's Old Testament people. The New Testament so too shows that God administered the same punishment. Think of Judas Iscariot, Ananias, Sapphira. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and 2 shows that God is seriously angry on man's sin, punishing man's sin for now and eternity. Indeed, the Bible through shows that man's severe sin needs severe punishment. Now, in regard to God's severe punishment, God is doing that. Never forget that. That is the message here. In regard to God's severe punishment, two cautionary comments have to be made here. The first one is then, indeed, it is God who punishes, not man, not we. And therefore, loved ones, never abuse the truth of God's severe anger as if you are in the judgment seat. Lovingly warn people for the consequences if they disobey God, that they should not separate themselves from God. And secondly, never forget that God's words first of all proclaims the good news of his love and care. Foremost, it will take fear and anxiety away from God's people. God's call comes with love. Therefore, never ever scare people with God's word. Never give the impression as if God is one of fire and brimstone. The prophet Ezekiel says, God is not after the death of man, but that he lives. And this means, and I say it now a bit crude, never go around as a religious terrorist, showing as if God would be a sadist. God certainly is not dead set being after the annihilation of people by swinging a hellish sword, so to speak. On the other hand, though, there is no possibility to downplay God's severe punishment of sin whatsoever. As we have seen already, it is clearly stipulated in the covenant between God and man. Therefore, frequently, God's severe wrath over sin is clearly stated in his word. As you know, it is also mentioned at a baptism. And at the Lord's Supper, we get to hear as well, when you take sin lightly, if you live in sin, keep away from the table, else God's wrath will even burn hotter against us. And so, loved ones, no one can and will escape God's punishment of sin. And don't we see the reality of this truth all around us? Everywhere there is great confusion, rebellion, conflicts, wars, climatic calamities, hunger, pandemics, sickness, death, and even heartbreaking disagreements among Christians. What suffering! Everywhere it's, so to speak, the smell of death. The devastating event of death. It's a clear evidence of God's punishment of man's sin. What an upsetting and devastating reality death is. Tell me about it. Brothers and sisters, young people, at the bottom of all our pain, anxiety, and suffering in the world lies the truth of our enormous guilt of sin committed in paradise. That is our original sin, the one in paradise. To it, then, also our everyday sins are added, our actual ones. And look now at your life. Look at your life, and you will observe a mountain of wrongs. Does that truth still come home to us? Are we, for one thing, aware of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and that God severely punishes them most severely indeed, namely with everlasting punishment of body and soul? God's word makes us confess the dark truth, personally, at home, and together in church. Yet someone, too, came into that darkness, beloved. And he gave us much more than just a glimmer of light. And so, loved ones, do we know, for another thing, the strength of the true Christian foundation for hope? Because God's punishment doesn't conflict with his mercy. So we have come to our last point. Through the answer to question 11 repeats God's severe punishment. It's as if it, well, don't talk about it. Now we talk only just about punishment, punishment, punishment. The answer, question 11, starts with a redeeming statement, though. God is merciful. God indeed is merciful. Let's never gloss about that. Let's never forget that truth. And let's link that redeeming statement of Lord's Day 4 to the precious Lord's Day that one teaches that in paradise, while eternally feasting with God, we were clothed with festive clothes. But then in paradise, we threw them off. Now, the previous Lord's Day already alluded to a possible reverse action too. This one, regeneration through the Spirit of God. And Lord's Day 4 then, picking up that hint, alludes then to God's mercy. And so, loved ones, since catechism preaching is also gospel preaching, we can't gloss over that hint in Lord's Day 3 and also Lord's Day 4. Hint about regeneration work and God's mercy. The regeneration work through Christ. He is the Savior by shouldering our mountain of sin. And the foregoing attention was given to that truth Through Adam, man plunged himself into sinkhole of sorrow and brokenness. Yet the reverse is that through God's mercy in Christ, we are again lifted up to God's heavenly feast. Over our sinkhole, God, so to speak, erected the cross of his Son. And that cross consisted of two beams. One can say the one beam stands for God's justice, the other for God's mercy. Well, both God's justice and mercy are pictured in the Lord's parable of the wedding feast. By that parable, the Lord gives the Jews his last lesson. It's the last parable, the last teaching of the Lord to them. And it is the one, though they are God's favorite ones, they will be severely punished. And the Lord's reason is that in general they did not accept him as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior. In that parable, the Jews of that time are referred to in the first three rounds of invitation. Those invitations to the wedding feast, the king's feast. They ignore the invitations. They continue with their own life situation. Others even brutally reject the king's kindness by killing his messengers. And the king punishes them severely through his army. They are killed. Their city is destroyed. Nevertheless, the king wants his banquet hall to be filled with people. So he sends messengers out to the highways, the crossroads, where people would flock together for their daily work, or where they just hang out and around. They are described as people who do good things, but also bad stuff. By referring to them, the Lord indicates that his gospel will now go out to all nations, to all peoples. Well, all the tables were occupied by guests. And by entering the banquet hall, they received a festal garment, a wedding garment. They are supposed to put it on. And while they wait for the feast to begin, the king arrives. He is keen to join the cheerful and celebrating crowds. But suddenly, an eerie silence fills the room. We have come to a point that makes the parable so intrigued. Or maybe that's the wrong word. Shocked, to say shocked would be better. Now we truly wonder what in that parable the Lord had in mind, pointing to that one man, that he was totally out of tune with everything and everybody. He had not put on the festive garment that was given to him. He sits there with his own clothes on. The king is extremely angry. He retorts, "Friend, how do you manage to be part of this feast, to set it here? You are not worthy and welcome here." And that man is dumbfounded. He doesn't say a word. And then the king orders, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That severe judgment gives us the shivers, doesn't it? That man was sent to hell, to eternal punishment. The question is, who now is that man? You hardly find an answer in commentaries when you're ask around, you get all kinds of answers. It's always someone else. Now think about it now in the light of our catechism teaching this afternoon. And the context of Matthew is very important too. There, the Lord spoke in the face of his own cross that he would be thrown out. He would suffer the most severe punishment for sin. He would be bound and killed. So again, I ask, who then is actually that one man in Jesus' parable? The one man among, so to speak, a multitude of others, of sinners. If I am honest, thinking about it in the light of the catechism, then I need to say, that's me. Often, I wear the clothes of sin, keeping grudges, don't do the things God asks of me, totally surrendering myself to him. I don't. Joy, great joy of faith, often lacking. So what about you, brother, sister, young man, young lady? Do you clothe yourselves with the garment of faith? What are you doing with your load of sins? I don't answer that question for you. You have to do that yourself. Yet, still a very upbeat comment needs to be made in praise to our God. Why is the third point formulated in this way, that God's punishment is not in conflict with his mercy? Well, the mystery of our salvation is, and I hope and trust also that we agree on that, that we can't figure it out, we can't reason it out. Our salvation is and remains a mystery. The mystery of our salvation is that God sent his only Son into the world to become man. In the next Lord's days, the Harvard Catechism shows that truth crystal clearly. His Son, Jesus Christ, took our place. He took your place, my place. As a lamb, he let himself be taken, staying dumb. He didn't word at his arrest. He was shackled, bound, even disrobed. Yes, he was bound so that we are free from sin. On the cross, he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And he was, and he still is, our substitute. Never forget, God is merciful. That's the message you constantly hear in God's house. And it's the good news. Even children in our midst know it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever puts his garment of faith on, shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. So, loved ones, indeed put on the garment of faith. Rejoice in the gospel message, in which Christ expresses time and again, it's true, what you hear from the gospel preaching, that message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you with heart and soul. I love you with my whole heart. Amen.